Well, if you've got your Bibles, do turn to 2 Corinthians. We are going to make our way, as I said, from verse 16 in chapter 4 down to verse 10 in chapter 5. We are all waiting, aren't we, for a day when all COVID restrictions will be lifted, whenever that will be, hopefully some point soon, although we don't know, do we? But we need to face up to an uncomfortable truth that even with all those restrictions lifted, our world will still be broken. There will still be wars and famine. There will still be physical and mental sickness. There will still be loneliness. There will still be broken relationships. And there will still be grief, because ultimately there will still be death. And the Apostle Paul understood the reality of living in a world that is broken. And throughout 2 Corinthians, he lists the difficulties that he faces, from broken relationships to the threat of his own mortality. These dangers and difficulties were real. And in chapter 1, he goes as far as to say these difficulties made him despair of life itself. He wished he wasn't alive. I'm sure some of you understand some of those feelings. And the Apostle Paul, well, what did he do? How did he carry on? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14, we read that we know that he who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and bring you with you into his presence. For Paul, his ability to keep going was grounded in the fact that the God who raised Jesus from the dead would also raise him. And that is true for you and I here this morning. Jesus was raised. And because of that, we know that we will too be raised to a place that is perfect, that won't perish, that won't corrupt. Even though the world that we are in is different to that, even though we face trials, Paul tells us, doesn't he, then, in verse 16, in response to that, we do not lose heart. Paul says that Christ's resurrection and our subsequent resurrection is not just our only hope in death, it is our only hope in life. It is our hope in the second coming of Jesus and our resurrection in him that means that we do not lose heart or give up. And this morning, I want us to look at three implications of these great truths that help us wait for Christ's return without wilting in our faith. Three implications, okay? So the first implication of these truths is that we have an eternal mindset. It means that we have an eternal mindset. I love the perspective that being high up gives. Once when we were coming home from America, we flew over Cardiff, the city. I could see our house, but everything looked very different from just seeing the street that I was driving on. I had a completely new perspective. I could see the whole city and beyond. And our society tells us, doesn't it, that this world is all there is. It bombards us with that message again and again. But as Christians, we need to have a different perspective. And these truths allow us to look at everything and see everything in the light of eternity. And Paul gives us three practical examples of this. We see, don't we, in verse 16, he says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. What that's telling us is our bodies are failing. So those of you who are, I don't know, 60 and over, you're agreeing with me at the moment, aren't you? If you can hear me, that is. But we know that, don't we? At the grand old age of 42, nearly. Am I 42? I'm going to be 42 soon. I can't even remember how old I am as a start. But I can't do things that I used to do. Dylan was saying the same last week, wasn't he? He was the grand old age of 28. And he still can't do what he used to do when he was a teenager. We are to view our failing bodies, though, in the light of how inwardly we are being renewed from the old sinful man or woman that you were and into the image of the Lord Jesus. Romans 8, verse 28 says that we know that those who love God, for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Your body is wasting away. But God is using all things to make you more like Jesus. And you may not be as like him as you'd like to be, but you are more like him than you were. And that's because every day, by God's grace, you are being made like his son. And a process that will be finished when we see him on that resurrection day, and we will be made completely like him. So when the aging process is real, when we notice we can't do the things that we used to do, we look inwards. And remember, the Christ's work of renewal is in us, and it is ongoing day by day. But we also see there that we see the difficulties of this life in the light of our future glory. We read in verse 17, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Paul puts it plainly, doesn't he? He is saying that the trials of this world that seem so heavy are light in comparison to our future glory. The trials in this world that seem like they are never ending are only momentary compared to the eternal glory we're destined for in Christ. But please notice that Paul is not just telling us to compare suffering and glory. He is making an amazing statement, and he tells us to remember that suffering produces glory. Suffering produces glory. Glory will follow suffering. Our problem is that we see this as day follows night. But a more helpful way of seeing it is how spring follows winter. The winter prepares the earth for spring. And so do the sufferings prepare our souls for glory. So that even now, in this light momentary time of suffering that we face, God's mighty, loving, sovereign hand and grace is working for us something eternal. So we are not like the world, bowled over in the face of pointless, cruel suffering, because we understand that our sufferings, as dark and difficult as they are producing something so wonderful, so glorious, that when we see Jesus face to face, we will see a glory that we could never, ever imagine. But we also see that we see the physical in the light of the spiritual. You see that in verse 18. This eternal mindset helps us to do that. While we do not look at the things that are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen is eternal. Paul's point to us is simply this. Everything that you see, your homes, your relationships, your businesses, your cars, your family picture albums, your toys, all of it is temporary. And you're either going to leave it when you die or it goes up in smoke. But on the other hand, Jesus's kingdom, Jesus himself, our inheritance with him, is going to last forever. So rather than focusing and putting all our energy into these physical things, we should be looking to the spiritual. Because what is physical is nowhere near as important as what is spiritual. This is a challenge, isn't it, to us in our culture. We are so taken up by the things of this world. We love having all of the gadgets. We enjoy all of the good food and drink. We love having great holidays. I'm going to see things that our forefathers could never have dreamed of being able to go and see and do. And none of these things are wrong in themselves. It's good, isn't it, that we can enjoy this earth. But our eternal mindset allows us and commands us to keep them, in to understand their importance compared to Christ. Even the best parts of this world are fading and spoiling and perishing compared to his kingdom. So we must see the unseen and not the seen. Because true happiness, true joy, true fulfillment, true love is only found in the things that are unseen. So where are you looking this morning? Are you looking at the seen or the unseen? I know most of you if not all of you here this morning, are here often. So you know the correct answer to that question. But I want you to look into your heart this morning and consider the last week, what you spent your week doing and thinking about. Are you looking to the seen or the unseen? If I was to ask your children, what would they say? If I was to ask your work colleagues, what would they tell me? We need to lessen the grip around the things of this world and focus on the one to come, because the second coming of Christ and our resurrection calls us to have an eternal mindset. And if you don't have an eternal mindset, do you know what you're left with? Just a decaying body, pointless suffering, and death is the end. That's all you're left with. That's pretty depressing, isn't it? But Paul here is pointing us to a better way, a mindset that is focused on eternity. Slightly change what Jim Elliot said. He is no fool who forgets what he cannot keep to focus on that which he cannot lose. So the second implication of these truths is that we know we have a certain future. We know we have a certain future. We live in a world that loves feelings. How you feel is the most important thing. And to our culture, feelings equals truth. And it's easy for us to fall into that trap because, after all, God gave us, didn't he, emotions. He gave us feelings. But as Christians, we have a certain future that is based on facts. And in verse 1 of chapter 5, Paul starts there and he says, "For we know." He doesn't say, "For we feel." He says, "We know." Well, what do we know? What do we see there? Well, we know that our current bodies are not permanent and will be destroyed. He says, doesn't he, in verse 2, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed." And in verse 1, we see as well, don't we, that this tent is destroyed, that we have a building from God, a house not made with hands. We have this, we know that our bodies, they'll be destroyed, but we have something that will last forever. Now, I have a confession to make this morning. Everybody's perking up now. What on earth is he going to say? I hate camping. Hate it. It really, really, really is the pits. And I know there's some of you, not all of you here, but I know some will be watching on the internet. I know some of you love it. And I know with the best intentions that some of you are going to try and clobber me outside later, and you're going to try and convert me to camping and tell me how amazing it is, right? Don't bother. I'm a lost cause. You will not change my mind. But even those of you who love camping and think it's a great idea, you don't want to do it all the time, do you? Don't want to do it all the time. Tents, by their very nature, are temporary. After a while, I'm told, the stakes begin to loosen, the poles begin to bend, the canvas sags in various spots, the cold penetrates, and it's not very comfortable. Paul says here that is a picture of our bodies. They will not last forever. And we know that. We know that one day, like a tent, will be folded up, never to be used again. If Jesus doesn't return, our bodies will be the same. There will be no amount of oil of Olay, no amount of plastic surgery, no amount of Botox or anything else will stop it. Our bodies are wearing out, just like a tent does. And one day we will die. We know that. This is what Paul is emphasizing. But he is also emphasizing that we know we are going to have a whole new body. We have a building from God, he said in verse 1. And I want to be clear here that Paul is talking about a physical body here. I know some of you are probably looking forward to sitting on a cloud in some sort of spirit form with little wings on your back and playing harps all day. Some of you like that. If that's you, that's okay. I can't think of anything worse. So I'm really glad that Paul says we are going to have a new physical body. It will be made by God. It will be free from the effects of sin. And this changes everything. Because it means that for you and I that we know, We know that death is not the end. And it means that we know, if you're a Christian here this morning, you know that if cancer takes you out, or Alzheimer's, or old age, or a heart attack, or a road accident, you have a building from God, not made with hands. A building that lasts forever, that will never run down or collapse. We know that. And just in case you're still doubting that, how can I be sure? In verse 5 we read that he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. We can be sure because the person who is preparing this new body for us is God himself. He is entirely trustworthy. He does exactly what he promises to do. And not only that, he has guaranteed our future by giving us his Holy Spirit. The Spirit is our down payment. Romans 8, verse 11 says this: if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. God doesn't just promise our resurrection. He has paid the down payment so that you and I, living in a world that is broken, can know that one day it will happen. One thing has been really interesting about this pandemic is our society's reaction to its own mortality. It's been forced to confront the fact that we're mortal, and sometimes we can't do anything about that. Well, we can't do anything about that. And do you know what it has found? It has no answer. Our society, our culture has zero answer to death. But here, as Christians, Paul says, we know. We know. We know we're not in a situation where we don't have the answer. We know that every single thing that God has promised will be fulfilled. And when this body dies, we will have a new body from God, and we have nothing to fear. How should we respond to that? Well, verse 2 says, it starts there, doesn't it? For in this tent we groan. Now notice, some of you notice that this says groan, not moan. Okay, we don't moan, we groan. And we long. And why do we groan? Because we're longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we're still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. We groan, don't we? Because we're burdened. Why are we burdened? Well, surely that is this. We long for our mortality to be swallowed up by life. The picture, isn't it, is like Jonah being swallowed up by the great fish. It's actually the same word. And then once he's there one second, he's gone the next. And we groan that all of the pain and suffering that we see around us and experience ourselves would be swallowed up by life. That is going to happen one day. We know that. What Paul's saying, we know sin will be swallowed up, crying will be swallowed up, pain will be swallowed up, grief will be swallowed up, cancer will be swallowed up, motor neuron disease will be swallowed up, mental illness will be swallowed up, loneliness will be swallowed up, death will be swallowed up, because everything mortal will be swallowed up by life. And we should long for it. We long, don't we, for lots of days, Christmas days, holidays, sports days, not school sports days, I used to hate those, but you know, the start of a sporting event, the end of COVID days. There's nothing wrong with longing for those things, but how can we long for those things and not long for the day of days? We know that our current body is wasting away, but when Christ returns, we shall have a new perfect body, which is guaranteed because of God's Spirit living in us. So whether you're in the valley here this morning, battling through each day, or whether you are just overwhelmed by what you see on the TV news, the bombs and the bloodshed, or even if you're on the mountaintop and life is going great, Paul says that you should long for the day when what is mortal should be swallowed up by life. Third and final implication then this morning of these truths is that we live a courageous life. We are to live a courageous life. I wonder this morning whether you are courageous enough to be a Christian. I wonder if you're courageous enough to be a Christian. I know some of you, you know, you think you're tough. You're certainly tougher than me, you know, with weights and goodness knows what else. But are you tough enough to be a Christian this morning? If you think, maybe you think Christianity is for wimps. And if we've given you the impression that Christianity is for wimps, I'm really sorry for that, because that couldn't be further from the truth. Christianity is about courage. And here Paul tells us that the implications of these truths is that we live a courageous life. Verse 6 says, so we are always of good courage. The knowledge that we have, that one day we will have this new body, that we have the Holy Spirit as a deposit, gives us confidence, or more literally makes us courageous, always. And that courageous life is a life of faith. We see in end of verse 6, we see that we know that while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, we're not talking about physical walking here, okay? If you're going to walk physically, use your eyes to see where you're going. We're talking about spiritual walking. Paul is talking about the Christian life, that whilst we're away from the Lord, we must live by faith, seeing things through God's eyes and not our own eyes. And that takes courage. Courage. People like Noah, who's commended, isn't he, in Hebrews 11, for building an ark for a flood when it had never flooded on earth before that point. Are you willing to be thought of by the world as a fool, like Noah was, for obeying God for what he has told you to do, even when it sounds ridiculous? Or courage like Abraham, who was clinging to the promise that he would be the father of many nations, even though he was childless at 100 years old. And when he had that child, he was willing to sacrifice him for God. Do you believe God's promises, no matter how dark things are? And are you willing to obey him, whatever the circumstances? Or living courageously like Moses, choosing to be a Hebrew slave rather than the prince of Egypt? Living by faith means giving up your securities. Would you give up your comforts to follow God and further his kingdom? Would you give up your nice home and move somewhere smaller or not so nice so you could give more money to other Christians? Would you give up your football night with the boys so that you can spend time encouraging a younger man in the church? A courageous life is a life lived by faith. But we also see that the courageous life longs to be with the Lord. We see in verse 8, Paul says, yes, we're of good courage, and we would rather be from the body and at home with the Lord. We all have a longing, don't we, for home. If you're a Welsh speaker, and even if you're not a Welsh speaker, you'll know the word hiraeth. We have that longing for home. I can remember the first time I went to South Africa with work. It was an incredible experience, but something, someone was missing. I saw all these amazing things, but as much as I enjoyed it, I wanted Jenna to be there with me. I longed to be at home, and I longed to be at home with her. And you and I should have the same longing to be at home with the Lord Jesus. So even whilst we enjoy the things of this life, we know that we are not truly home until we are with him. And Jesus is the main attraction of our glory. He is the one who has taken us out of our spiral of death. He has shown us undeserved love, total compassion. He has a radical commitment to us and our good. He is the one who has cleansed us from our sin and is going to present us before the Father with great joy. He is the one who sustains us, upholds us, and is with us in every way. And no matter how great this world may be, being with Jesus is going to be better. Paul says, doesn't he, in Philippians, that his desire is to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. So if you think of the best thing you've ever experienced, maybe you're newly married or engaged here, you're loving life, maybe you've got your dream job after university, spending eternity with Jesus is going to be infinitely better. Courage allows us to long to be with the Lord. But we also see the courageous life aims to please Jesus. We see, don't we, in verse 9, that whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. This is the supreme Christian ambition. This is all a believer's life amounts to. Pleasing Jesus. Whilst we wait for him to return, that's it. That's what we're called to do each day. And it sounds simple in one sense, but it takes real courage in a culture like ours. And I'm sure you're probably feeling as uncomfortable as me at the moment, because if you're like me, then your goal is too often pleasing yourself. And if it's not pleasing yourself, it's about pleasing the other people around you first and foremost. But Paul here reminds us that there is only one who is worthy of pleasing, and his name is Jesus. Now, again, we will try and rescue ourselves here. We'll reduce pleasing Jesus to coming to church twice on a Sunday or to a prayer meeting on a Wednesday. And don't misunderstand me. If those things are done with the right attitude, they do please Jesus. But it's about more than that. Pleasing Jesus should turn our lives upside down. Pleasing Jesus should mean putting him first in everything. It means putting his glory above all things. It means that it has a big impact on how we spend our money, what we spend our time doing, how we use the gifts that we've been given by God. It means that we're to love all other Christians sacrificially, giving ourselves to them. It means that we're to do good to every single person we see. And sometimes pleasing Jesus can be as simple as eating or resting, because that's what you need to carry on. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work heartily, for as the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, for you are serving the Lord Christ. The life of courage does everything to please Jesus, whatever the consequences. We also see that the courageous life is a response to knowing that we must one day give account to Jesus. We must one day give account to Jesus. Verse 10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And before some of you switch off and think, oh, he's talking to people who aren't Christians here, Paul is writing to a church. He is writing to believers. And he tells them that they're all going to appear before God and give account for what they have done. And the reason that he does that is it should spur us on to live courageously. It's not mentioned there to rob us of God's blessing, but it reminds us of the importance of living life full on for Christ. If I know I have to give account for something in work to my boss, I want to have something good to tell her. I want her to be pleased with me. Well, how much more should we be like that with the Lord Jesus? How much more should we want to give a good account on that day? How much more should we want to please him? And that motivates us to live courageously and step out in radical faith. So whether you're a Christian or not here this morning, every single thing will be known and will be revealed on that day. It will happen to all of us when we will all stand before God and give account. For those in Christ with sins forgiven, God will give our reward. But for those who have rejected Jesus, their doom will be sealed. There is no coming back from that point. So if you're not a Christian here this morning, don't wait to discover that for yourself. Come to Christ. That's the thing, if you're not a Christian this morning, that would please him the most. That would be the most courageous thing that you would do this morning. The easiest thing to do if you're not a Christian this morning is just to walk out the fire door at the end. Pretend the last hour never happened. Coming to him, ask him for forgiveness for your sins. But as we finish this morning, if you're a Christian, you too need to come to Christ. Because like me, well, I hope you're all like me, I'm presuming you are, which is worrying for you. But like me, you often fall and fail. You know that you're a million miles away at times from things we've heard this morning. You know that so often you don't have an eternal focus. You know that often you're doubting your future. You know that sometimes pleasing the Lord Jesus is not your sole aim. You know that waiting without wilting is really, really difficult. Well, come to Jesus this morning. He's not harsh or trigger happy. He's not exasperated by you. He understands your struggles. You're not alone or unique in that regard. He gets it. He's there with you. He's not stood there waiting for you to fail, wishing he'd never saved you. He's not pointing his finger at you thinking, what an idiot, I can't believe Gareth has done that again. No, he is there in your failure saying to you, come to me and let me give you rest. And if you truly know his heart, you will. Because all you need to do with Jesus is come. You don't need to have everything sorted out. You don't need to have an eternal perspective. You don't need to fully know the truth. You don't need to be courageous. Jesus just says, come. Because he doesn't want just a new resolution for you this morning about what I need to do better. Instead, he wants you to come to him and drink. That's how you get those three things. That's how you get an eternal perspective. That's how you know your future. That's how you can live a courageous life, is spending time with Jesus. He wants you to know that he will finish the work that he has started and will continue to renew you every day until that day when you will stand with joy before his throne. He is the one who stops you from stumbling, and he is the one who will present you faultless with great joy. So if you're like me and you're struggling to do those three and live out those three implications, come to Jesus. Fall more in love with him. Rely on him, and you will find the strength to keep going and ensure that you're waiting for his second coming without wilting. Let's just have a moment's silence to consider what we've just heard before the Lord.